Now we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 as our study on the Tuesdays in January. And I think, as I look at the card, that I have been losing my touch lately on this matter of titles for Tuesday series. I've been getting duller and duller. I think if I wanted to give a new title to the series on 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses, I'd simply have the one word "grow" in capitals with an exclamation mark, just as we did on those grow sheets last year that some of you will have taken. Now that's what we're going to be talking about, grow. And that actually is the theme of the whole letter. It's all on one theme, and you'll see that in the last verse of the letter, chapter 3, verse 18, just turning over a page, where he comes out with his final word, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And that, I believe, is God's message to all people who come on Tuesdays during this month. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter seems to have written this little letter to cure the concept of the Christian life that sees it as an initial spasm followed by chronic inertia, to use a famous description. You know, there are churches and Bible classes for young people that never get past conversion and being born again. Sunday after Sunday it's rammed home. You might think that there was nothing to follow. Entering the Christian life is only entering the Christian life. We've then got to live it, grow, mature. That's what we're going to be talking about on Tuesdays. We're going, in other words, to have a crash course on Christian growth. I hope this will be helpful to those of you who are not yet persuaded to become disciples of Christ. But I suppose especially I'm talking to those of you who are persuaded and have begun. And I want you to take this crash course with me, because I'm enrolling as well. I'm not studying this chapter for you only, I'm studying it for myself, and it certainly has spoken very powerfully to me, as I hope it will speak to you. So that's what we're going to do on these Tuesdays. We're going to have a very quick crash course on Christian growth, and I hope it will show you, if you're not yet a Christian, what it means to be a Christian. It's not just a matter of beginning, but of going on and maturing. Now, I think it'll be more effective, actually, if I don't start at the beginning, as I suppose one ought to do, but I'm going to plunge in at verse 8. So if you've got your Bible or New Testament open at 2 Peter 1, look at verse 8. And this will tell us why growth is important. Verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound," etc., "they keep you from." And then he makes a long list that will happen if you grow. That word "abound" isn't a very helpful one, is it? I think it's a good illustration of how you need a new modern translation almost every 20 years these days. We don't use the word "abound" now, do we? The Greek word there simply means increase. So what he's saying is, if these things, these spiritual realities, increase in your life, then these things will happen. And if they don't increase, then these things will happen. And he makes a list in a very vivid way in these few verses here, and I want just to follow that list now. So his starting point is that we should increase, and then all will be well. In the words of a famous prayer book prayer in the service of confirmation, "We are to daily increase in thy Holy Spirit more and more." That's what Peter is talking about, more and more growth. Now before we plunge in, what a subject for a city audience. It's not just the mandarins in Whitehall that are concerned for economic growth, is it, in this country? I imagine there are quite a lot of you, if I only knew, whose only occupation in daily life is to sustain growth for your private clients or your unit trust or whatever it is. That's your one job, to see that things grow. It's a very, very practical subject, in other words, and it's going to be turned here to spiritual ends. But by growth, I do not mean growth in quantity. I'm not concerned to fill up the empty places in St. Helens on a Tuesday. The church is far too concerned with that. If your church is increasingly empty on Sunday, it is because the Christians are not growing. Apart from exceptional circumstances, everybody's moved 5 miles from your church and the rest of it is blitzed area where they're going to rebuild sometime in the late 1980s. But apart from that, if people are not growing in numbers in your church, it means that people are not growing in grace. And if the kingdom of God is not increasing and growing in the city, it's because the Christians are not maturing and growing. We're talking, therefore, about a qualitative growth. Verse 8, then. "If these things are yours and increase, first, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful." Ineffective. The word means idle, better. or even better, unemployed. You have money, but it's unemployed. A private client comes to you. You see that there are assets, land, money, that is not being put to work, as we say. So the first thing you do for that private client is to put his assets to work. Now, what the Greek word here is a vivid one for someone who is a Christian whose life is not being put to work, either because they're idle and won't work, or because no one asks them to work because they're obviously incompetent. They've never grown up, so nobody could ask them to take any responsibility. Idle. Second word, unfruitful. That's a very good translation. It means simply no productivity. It's the same word as comes in the parable of the sower, of the seed where thorns grew up with so many cares and riches and so on, and there was no fruit brought to perfection. So you have here in verse 8, I think, a picture of a barren Christian. There's nothing more pathetic, is there, than young people unemployed, simply frittering away their time, not being put to anything useful, gradually becoming more and more frustrated. Now here is the picture of Christians never getting to work, never being put to work, never able to produce fruit, barren. And yet, do you see, they are people who are in, as it puts it here, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that at the end of verse 8? A phrase that has already been used two times. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, everything's been given to you through the knowledge of God. Now the word there is one of very fascinating interest. The ordinary word for knowledge in the New Testament is gnosis, but the word here is epignosis, that means full knowledge. It becomes in the New Testament letters the technical term that the apostles use for the saving knowledge of Christ that brings me a full knowledge of God. Christ, by his death and resurrection, brings me out of darkness into light and introduces me to the Father so that I know him. Not just know about him, but know him in a living way. So epignosis stands for conversion. A converted man or woman or young person has epignosis, full knowledge. It is therefore ridiculous to say to such a Christian, you need a fuller gospel. You can't make him a fuller Christian. He is a full Christian if he knows Jesus Christ. He's got epignosis if he's been converted. He's genuinely a member of Christ, a child of God, and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, and you have no right to tell him that he's not. Yet, despite the fact that he has this knowledge, this full knowledge, he is barren. Now, isn't that a very, very remarkable tension? You see, if you preach what I preached for the last 2 minutes, someone will certainly come up to you after the lunch hour service and say, do you mean to say that once we're in Christ we've got everything? Now, in terms of status, the answer is yes. But in terms of achievements, the answer, of course, is no. Peter is saying here, you can have a perfect status. You can be a real Christian. You can be a baptized member of the Christian church and yet be idle and unfruitful. Barren. Verse 9 goes on with the very vivid language this writer uses. He says, you're not only barren, but blind, for whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, this word blind is a little bit of a shaker, isn't it? Because in New Testament language, a blind person is an unregenerate person. Once I was blind, now I see, is the language of the convert. And it seems extraordinary that Peter should describe a Christian as blind. And I think he must have thought so. As he's sitting at his study desk, you see, he says, if you're like that, you're blind. And then he adds a word to interpret what he means by blind. Not absolutely blind, but short-sighted. And the Greek word is the one from which we get myopia. You're having to screw your eyes up in order to see. And hardly see. I have a very dear friend who's had very bad retina trouble. And if you go to a meeting with him, or he's speaking, or if he's taking a service because he's an ordained minister, he actually has the book here. He can't see without screwing up his eyes and having it as close as this. It's got to be right under his nose. Now, that rather painful picture is the picture that Peter here draws in this verse. He's saying that this man is incapable of seeing things clearly now unless they're put under his nose. He's even forgotten that he's been cleansed. Which is a vivid way of saying that those wonderful days of that first love, when he first came to know Jesus Christ, and that he was first given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and everything seemed a new world, and he went around telling his friends, perhaps he was young at school or university, and he dropped bricks, and he went tackling everybody, and he told everybody, and he was full of joy. And now, 20 years later, he's an executive in a bank in the city, and you talk to him about his early Christian life, and it's just not in focus at all. He's forgotten all about it. And you say to him, Mr. Jones, there's a carol service in St. Helens next week, a wonderful opportunity to bring those people who never go to church at any other time of the year. And he just hasn't seen it, you know. He's seen the advertisement up, and he's a Christian man, and he'd like to bring somebody to the service, but it's not in focus. You actually have to put it right under his nose. Mr. Jones, there's a carol service. It comes only once a year. There's a friend who would come with you, but you haven't thought of asking him. Oh, yes. I see what you mean. You see, I see what you mean. We talk like that. You think to yourself, how is it that he never seems to want to come to a meeting for prayer? He never seems to want to invite people to church. He never seems to want to tell people of the gospel. He doesn't seem to realize that the man on the next desk is perishing for lack of knowledge. He knows it. If you actually tackle him and you say, Mr. Jones, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yes, I'm a Christian. And you know that not to be a Christian and to answer the call of God is a very dangerous position. Yes, I know that. Oh, yes, he's got his Christian doctrine. He was taught that 20 years ago. He was a leader in the boys' brigade, an officer. But you see, he doesn't see it. The person next door never gets an invitation. Nothing is in focus. Doesn't notice what is going on, doesn't realize there are a lot of Christians in the city who want to see great things happen in 1981. Third picture, verse 10. Another very startling one. Barren, blind, therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call on election. I'll come back to that remarkable phrase later on this month. If you do this, you will never fall, but if you don't do this, you will fall. And it's a word for coming to grief, falling down. Now, I'm not trying to think who this refers to. Obviously, the very old fall down, but he's not talking about old Christians here. Obviously, the very young fall down. Maybe you've had great joy in your home with some grandchild this Christmas, and it's rather lovely, isn't it, to see a toddler beginning to walk, and they start off towards you, and then they tumble down. It doesn't hurt them very much, as they're made seemingly often of india rubber. But he can't be thinking of that here, can he? Now, we don't see people basically falling heavily around us, but if you lived in India, for example, you would see this, wouldn't you? Those of you who are businessmen who arrive in Bombay on the way into your hotel, you will pass people who barely have got sustenance to walk or to run. I think that's the picture that Peter has. He has a picture here of an undernourished Christian who very easily stumbles and falls. Indeed, surely he has in mind his own experience as too young a leader of the disciples, coming down so heavily. Fortunately, it was possible to put him together again. But very often, when there's a heavy moral fall in a Christian life, you can never fully use that person again. They're Christians, all right. You know that they'll be on their way to heaven. But that fall marks them all their lives. I've seen that in the ordained ministry. I've seen it in Christian service. A man who's fallen badly, and he's never able to carry a responsibility. His church can't now look to him. Of course he's in the fellowship, but he's fallen. It's a very, very sad picture, isn't it? But why was it? It wasn't because some temptation very strong faced him on Monday. It was because for weeks and months and years there'd been lack of growth, lack of nourishment. He just was a very feeble Christian. Verse 11, the last picture. Again, a most vivid one. So there shall be richly, lavishly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that conjures up only one story that I remember. Christian in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember Mr. Valiant for Truth? going over the river and all the trumpets sounding for him. You see, there was a great welcome, a lavish reception committee. Welcome! Now, I don't think Peter is necessarily saying that the Christian who hasn't grown won't get into the eternal kingdom, but he'll be limping in, like that man in 1 Corinthians 3, isn't it? Everything in his life burnt up. Nothing to be able to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you put those four or so vivid pictures together, do you see? He's trying to give us an incentive for growth, and I'm trying to do that this morning. If you don't grow as a Christian, you'll be barren, idle, unemployed, unused. That precious potential in your life will be unused in this great work of Christ on earth. You'll be like a myopic, blind person, unaware of what's going on under your nose. You will walk through life unaware of the tremendous issues of life and death that are being decided all around you. The work of the angels, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Christian Church. You won't know anything about it. Your head is buried in the briefcase. Buried in your family. Thirdly, you will fall. You will stumble. You will come a crop up because you're not strong. And fourthly, on that great day when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't be a victorious entrance. Let me put this together. As I was brooding on this morning, it seemed to me that it fitted very simply into three words. First, this Christian, or if you like to put it corporately, this church that hasn't grown, lacks vitality, vigor. As you look at this Christian or this church, you're not quite sure whether they're alive or dead. They're lifeless. You sometimes feel they've not even been converted. There's a deadness. Secondly, there's a lack of vision as well as vitality. There's a dimness. These people don't seem to see. They meet there, that council of that church, that elders meeting, that deacons meeting, and somebody mentions that the hundreds of children around in the estate, nothing's been done for them. Oh, well, no, we're too busy, you see. We've got this to do. We've got to get an extra room built on for teas. And we haven't yet paid for that extension of last year. But can't you see this work that's to be done? I can't see it. Lack of vision. Dimness. Nothing is in focus. And lastly, a lack of victory. A lack of victory. No battles won. No ground gained. No enemies defeated. Mr. St. John Sievers has had every right, didn't he, in writing his resignation letter, as we see in the paper this morning, to point out in his letter publicly what he's achieved, and some of the things he's achieved in the field of the arts are quite significant. I have a letter from John Chapman only yesterday talking of his great joy as going back to take an ordination retreat in the Diocese of Armidale, where he, as a young man, 10-15 years ago, did a quite remarkable work. God did a quite remarkable work through him in reviving that small diocese and bringing it back to life. And John wrote to me and told me of his great joy in going back and finding all these young men being ordained full of vigor, full of the gospel, a whole diocese come to life, a bishop alive, his own family alive, battles won, ground gained. I wonder if you'll be able to write such a letter at the end of your life. Dear Lord, I'm coming home to you, but I'm thankful as I look back that I can see this victory at home, that victory in my own family circle, that victory in my own church at home, that victory in the city. I can see by your grace those victories. Now, if you can't put that in your final resignation letter before you go to heaven, it'll be a great pity. And it'll be simply because you've not grown, that's all. Not because you haven't had any special gift or you're lacking in certain essential qualities. It'll just be that you haven't grown. So what Peter is talking about here is of vital importance to all of us. It certainly is to me, and it's spoken to me. I trust it has spoken also to you. Let us pray. Very powerful words. Idle, barren, blind, myopic. coming to grief. Getting home by a whisker. Heavenly Father, we don't want a thin Christian experience like that. We dread our churches at home becoming those that are stagnant and barren. We ask that our own lives may be filled with vitality and vigor. Give back to us the vision that we so easily lose. Grant us in our lives some victories. And bring us on these Tuesdays with a fresh longing to learn how to grow in grace and knowledge of yourself. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.